to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. We ought not to eat without thanking God for what we're eating. And that today is a thing that I get asked about from time to time. Should you offer thanks in a public restaurant? And the answer to that is yes. You don't have to pray out loud to be seen of men. Terry and I oftentimes will hold hands and I will word a short prayer of thanks for our food. I think God will accept the words of silence. But prayer, it's a recognition. It sanctifies it before the sight of God. It is a matter of giving thanks for something that God has given us. You know, that's the same concept of the Lord's Supper. That's why we offer thanks at the time before we partake of the Lord's Supper. God gave it. Man can't bless it. There's no use asking God to bless it. It's already blessed by being given. And it's my part as the recipient to say thank you. Same thing's about food. If you ever saw that movie where Jimmy Stewart began to pray for food at the table, he had the wrong idea. He cleaned the land, he said. He planted the seeds. He worked it. He harvested it. And they cooked it. And he said something like, whatever part you had in it, God, we're thankful. We need to be careful that we don't become presumptuous and don't show thanks. People do not know today where their food comes from. I have a degree in poultry science. I'm in favor of chickens. A lot of different reasons. But every once in a while I meet somebody and they talk about, oh, them old stinky, nasty chickens. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Chickens are a lot more sanitized than a hog. And a woman not long ago began to talk about, you know, they all get rid of all these chicken houses around here. And I said, ma'am, where do you think you'd get something to eat? And she said, Publix never runs out. Let me tell you something. There are people that live of all places in Cullman County that are of that mentality. That's as ignorant as it can be. But what do we do about that? We teach our children. We teach others about food. There's a statement here that sometimes people take exception to, and it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Terry said, you'll never cook a rattlesnake in any of my skillets. Well, that's a personal preference. But I don't like chocolate-covered grasshoppers either. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to say, I like this better than that. But we need to be careful that we don't get to the point that we back up, as was said here, for commanding to abstain from meats. Several years ago, we lived in Rome, Georgia, and there is a game management area and preserve there that is under the auspices of Berry College. One time, they tried a new thing and they had a women's only deer hunt. Well, that's right down my wife's alley. So she was getting excited and talking about it and all of this, and she went hunting. I forgot to teach her how to shoot through a scope, so she missed the deer. But anyway, we had a woman at church that just became totally obsessed with the sinfulness of shooting a deer and eating. Well, my wife just couldn't believe that, because she grew up on venison and wild pork. That's all they ate as far as meat was concerned. Picnic ham, she said, every once in a while, and some fried chicken. And we eat venison at least, every 10 days or so now. And she said, "Tommy, what are we going to do?" I said, "We're not going to have any venison for a while until we can teach her." And so there were some brethren talked to her, and because she would get in the building in the foyer and she'd get on this idea too much. And it took her a while, and her patient husband finally convinced her that this passage and others meant that people could eat. A chicken is a lot prettier than Bambi. Maybe you don't agree with that. But that's all right. But you and I need to realize that there are foods that are eaten around the world that we consider distasteful. What are we to do about that? Well, you need to watch where you're going in the first place. And if you don't want to know, don't ask. And such things as that. But every creature of God is good. That doesn't mean that it is tasty. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. There'll be a time when you're very thankful for something that you wouldn't normally eat. Maybe. Maybe not. But these are the guidelines in our everyday life, in the environment that God has given for us to live. Now, we need to take care of this environment. It never dawned on me that years ago, when we had these pop-top lids, that when we threw them over in the water, that a bass would strike it and it would get caught in his digestive tract and he'd die. And I'm ashamed that I threw some of those in the water. That basically is one of the reasons now why Coke pop-top lids is attached, so you won't throw it out. A Christian just can't go about polluting this earth with abandonment. It's just not in accord with the will of God. This is what God gave us to live in. And that's why I'm an environmentalist. That's why we don't need to cut down all these trees. Why we need to have habitat. And why we need to take care of our garbage. And recycling is a good idea. And natural products are important. It's our earth. And our grandchildren need to have as good a world to live in as we were given. But God gave us a place to live. And He gave us a place to live called the church. It is our family life. It is the place of our familial association. Look with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. Paul has talked about the revelation of the mystery of God, how that he, through the gospel, would save the world. And in doing so, it is through the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 10, Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is brought forth in the church. The manifold means multifold or multifaceted. The church is absolutely as perfect for the family life of man as the earth is for the physical environment of mankind. And thus, just as it is wrong to pollute our environment, it is wrong to contaminate the church. Of course, the church has to do with the spiritual aspect of it, the doctrinal concepts. God intended it. In the next verse, Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the church is. That's the role of the Father, the architect, the one who planned it. What was the Son's role? Well, you remember Matthew 16, verse 18. I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You need to realize and understand that the same concept, the same principles of Christ making this earth were the same ideas of Christ Jesus building the church. I wasn't there when the earth was built. I wasn't there when the church was built. But because of the biblical record, we see how it happened. We see that Jesus came to this earth with the intention of carrying out the will of God. And in John 17 and verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. If you read that passage, that chapter thoroughly, this is Jesus' prayer. And in this prayer, and his conversation with God, he simply says, I've done what you told me to do. Well, what did he do? He gathered the material for the establishment of the church, and they were called disciples. You know how that happened, don't you? On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, there was to be found everything in place. All the materials were appropriately gathered. All the preparation made. Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit provided the power for the establishment of in creation, it was the Spirit that provided the power for the establishment of the church. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And where did it come from? Ultimately from the Father. But through the Spirit, And when they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke the word whereby men may be saved. You and I need to realize that the church is exactly what God intended it to be. There is no accidental parts. There's no place for man's conceptions. There's no looking back and seeing the flaws that might have been made. No. Everything happened distinctly as planned and overseen by the Godhead. And man has what he needs. The Father's work, the Son's work, the Spirit's work. And in the book of 1 Timothy again, chapter 3 this time. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul said to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Paul was not talking about some edifice, some building, some new church building, some cathedral, some structure of man's efforts, but he was talking about that entity, the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And Timothy needed to know how to behave there. We all know how to behave. But if we know how to behave in the church, we learned it. It is not in man that liveth to direct his steps. No man has the ability nor the privilege of deciding how people behave as members of the church. That's what's wrong with people today. Some have decided years ago in denominationalism. But sometimes brethren have decided, you know, that's just tradition. Well, I know what tradition is. It's not a bad word. Paul used it himself. And I had a fellow that asked me one time, "Show me the scripture where it says we have to have two songs of prayer, another song and a sermon." See, Johnny caught me a little bit by surprise tonight. That's all right. I commend you. Well, you know, we can get a little stagnant, a little boring. Don't get carried away with that concept. But there's a limitation. There's a limitation. Expediency gives man a lot of options. We can start with a prayer. We can close with a prayer. That's an option. Brethren, get excited. Especially when you start with a song and you end with a song. You can use 1 liter. You can use 5 liters. If it's done decently in order, it's a matter of proper behavior in the church. But, you know, that's not what the behavior is talking about all the time. Look at the book of Corinthians, chapter 5, for instance. Paul addresses a congregation there that needed to take care of church, of family business. Anything that any member of this congregation does is a reflection on God. It is also a reflection on this local congregation. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I used this idea last night or sometime when we talked about the members of the church being the riffraff of the community. Now, to be worse than is heard among the Gentiles in the city of Corinth is bad. In ancient times, Corinth was infamous for its lack of moral behavior. Christians don't behave in that way. And when Christians in and of themselves will not repent, then it is responsibility of other family members to discipline them. We're not going to study discipline tonight. But I'm sure y'all have studied that, and hopefully you know what the Bible teaches about it. And on occasion, if you had to discipline, you would. It all starts and all ends with knowledge of how to behave yourself in the Lord's church. Man must behave. How far can we carry that? Well, I just don't know, Joe, if there's any limitation to anything that the church would be involved in that's not governed by the Scriptures. Just think about that. Oh, there's expediencies and there are judgments and there are ideas that we need to think about. And I'm not saying God has a law for every little thing. But just as he said in regard to the eating, so it is to be said in regard to the church and behavior of Christians. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do all in the name of the Lord. Finally this evening, I want to speak of a third place that God has provided for us to live. And that is heaven. Heaven is our place to live in eternity. And just to put it mildly, if you think it's great here, you have no idea how good it's going to be in heaven. I haven't been there. I don't know. Every once in a while someone will say, you think it's going to be better than the scenery of the Great Rockies? Yeah. No, it will. You think we'll have a sensation of pleasure and joy better than a good old southern mullet fry? Yes, I know it will. I don't think there'll be any mullet up there. I don't think there'll be any mountains up there. I know for a fact there won't be a physical body up there. It's what the Bible teaches. But it does teach us of the suitability of a person prepared for a prepared place. In John 14, let's begin looking at John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We sang of the street of gold because it is typified of the New Jerusalem in the Revelation. God, in the Revelation, took all of the precious things of metals and gems upon this earth that have an everlasting value on this earth. And no matter what generation comes along, everybody will appreciate gold and jasper and all of those things that are mentioned. How else could God appeal to the physical mind and the understanding of the physical mind than through physical beauties of this earth? But don't ever think that there'll be any letdown in the presence of God. It'll be great. And so we sing songs such as, "Heaven is surely worth it all. Jesus is there doing His part. Jesus is waiting to welcome us. And the Spirit is involved as well." Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord." Why do we need to sing? Don't ever say, "I don't like to sing." You won't fit in heaven at all. Heaven is pictured as a group of saved people, saints, singing in praises to God day and night. Ooh, that'd be great. We don't have to worry about our voices giving out, Junior. We don't have to worry about knowing the song. We don't have to worry about having the right pitch. I don't know what kind of praise this will be exactly, but I know it is a praising. And if we can feel, understand, and know the glory of God on this earth and worship God in spirit and in truth, we're just making preparation for heaven. We're just getting ready to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're just making preparations. In order for us to be prepared, we've got to learn to live with on this earth and all the physical aspects of it. And we've got to learn to behave as members of the church so that we'll be ready for heaven. What does God expect of man? In Psalm 73, in your reading, read that psalm. As the writer talks about the relationship to God. But I want to look at Psalm 73, verse number 28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I will declare all thy works." Man has got to trust God. You like the earth? It's great, isn't it? You like the church? It's the best thing that ever happened to man. You'll love heaven because the same Creator made it just for you. And what is so exciting is that you can go to heaven. "I know in whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day," Paul said. Trust God. He'll come through. Depend on God. Don't ever doubt Him. Because He has put forth all of this effort just for you. And if you're here this evening and subject to the invitation of the Lord in any way, think about it. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to do what it is necessary for you to have eternal life? And as you're subject in any way, we bid you come as we stand and as we sing.